Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
How many of you remember your junior high English class? My seventh grade English teacher, Mrs. Sanders, she was born in Japan. She was Japanese, and she was in elementary school or junior high when she came over, and she taught English. And she taught us to write by answering the five W's. Who, what, where, when, how, and why. How was thrown in there too. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. So then there was a sixth one. And this morning I'd like to draw your attention to a passage that's probably not on the top 10 Christmas passage list, but I think it explains a lot about Christmas. I want to look at the when, the where, the who, the what, and the why of Christmas. Look in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the first one, when? When the fullness of the time had come. Someone has said that God is never late, and God is rarely early. God is always on time. When everything was in place, religiously, culturally, politically, when the events were as God wanted them, when God's timetable struck 12, if you want to use that phrase, God moved. When? When everything was in place. And the Jewish custom of setting out all of the ceremonies, all the, I have the word accoutrements stuck in my mind. When all the trappings, when everything is ready for his Son to come of age, the Father sets it up and puts it into practice. And Apostle Paul spent over half a chapter in chapter 3 explaining that a son is no different than a servant. A son is under governors, tutors, stewards, teachers until he comes of age. And it's up to the father to decide when all that happens. And this today, I believe, is called bar mitzvah. And for those who are in Sunday school, this is where you insert the joke. Okay, but think of the wedding that we recently celebrated with Sarah and Mike. They set the time, they get everything arranged, and it all comes together when the fullness of the time was come. And in a spiritual sense, that's the when. Now, prophetically, there's many prophecies regarding the birth of Christ. In Daniel chapter 9, there's a vision recorded. We call it Daniel's 70 weeks. And that 69th week specifies to the day when Christ would appear. But it's referring to when he would appear as king, not appear as a baby. He would appear during the triumphal entry, we call it. That was the exact day specified in Scripture, the when. And if I could mix my W's a little bit, throw in the why in the middle of when, throw the where, excuse me, in the middle of when. Micah 5:2 is another prophecy. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. And the word Bethlehem, Beth means house, and lehem means bread. It's a house of bread. But thou, house of bread. And it was called that because of the rich grain fields that were in that area. And Ephrata is added. It means fruitful because there was a Bethlehem in another part of Israel. And the Lord is very precise and he's distinguishing which one. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, which is in southern Israel, not the Bethlehem in the northern, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And the phrase from everlasting literally means from the days of eternity. And so, this prophesied ruler of Israel, who is of old, who is from the days of eternity, from everlasting, this eternal ruler was to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem in the southern part of Judah, southern part of Israel, in Judah. And in Matthew, where it quotes this, it changes Ephrata to Bethlehem in the land of Judah, the southern end. But Mary and Joseph were residing in Nazareth, which is in northern Israel, not in Bethlehem. And so how did God move them to Bethlehem in Judea? How did God accomplish that? A year or two or three earlier, he worked through Caesar Augustus to issue a decree that everybody go and register for a tax, a census for tax purposes. This is recorded in Luke chapter 2. And that's how the Lord brought them from northern Israel down to southern Israel. Prophetically, when the fullness of the time had come. But there's also practically, there were practical things that had to be fulfilled, or at least looking back, we can see them. We wouldn't see them on the front side, but looking back with the aid of Scripture and history, we can see that God instituted, or God brought about, what's called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Most of the known world at that time was under one government. They had one language, Greek. There was peace, except for on the frontiers where the Roman army was conquering and quelling rebellion. There were good roads. Some roads and bridges even exist today. Imagine bridges built with stone that are still in use today. Now, they don't drive a 4-ton truck over them, but people walk over them and animal carts and stuff, what they were designed for. The Romans were master builders. And there was relative freedom and ease, relative ease, to travel. And so God brought his son into all of this at that time when the fullness of the time was come, when everything was just right, and prophetically they were fulfilled. And practically, there are all these practical things, all these day-to-day things that we take for granted that were unknown just a few years before. So that the news of Christ's birth, the news of his life, his death, his resurrection, could spread throughout the known world when the fullness of the time had come, religiously, culturally, politically, prophetically, and practically. The when and the where. But now the who. When the fullness of time was come, God, the one who created the universe, the one who governs the universe, the one who orchestrates. Think of a conductor, an orchestra conductor. He tells when everything is to go. He puts it all together. He orchestrates world events and human behavior to bring about his will so that his prophecies come to pass. As we mentioned, this self-existing one who does not change, whose essential characteristic is holiness, whose basic essence is love, this one whose authority and power is limitless, this one who stooped to intervene in human affairs numerous times as recorded in the Old Testament, but had been silent for 400 years since last speaking through the prophet Malachi. Think of having no voice from God. No prophet, no direct revelation from God. After having them, for generations. Think of not having electricity after growing up with electricity all your life. For 400 years. That's a time period from when the pilgrims landed in 1620 until now. No word from God except for his written word. And they were used to it. 400 years, it was silence. And in that 400-year time period, the nation of Israel had seen the demise of the Persian Empire, the rise and fall of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, had seen numerous kings of Syria and Egypt, and Syria to the north of Israel, Egypt to the south, and as they fought, they kept traveling through, trampling over, and destroying Israel. They'd seen numerous kings rise and fall. They've seen the rise of the Roman Empire. They were feeling the heel, so to speak, of the Roman Empire. Yet God had not visited his people during that whole time. Similar to another 400-year period where God had not spoken to his people. When they were in Egypt, when Joseph brought his family to Egypt, till when God sent Moses. God spoke to his people by sending Moses. If you turn to Deuteronomy 18, God sent Moses after 400 years of silence to deliver his people from slavery to the world's mightiest kingdom, the mightiest empire, Egypt at that time. God was going to act in like fashion here in Galatians 4, but in a more glorious fashion, now that the fullness of the time was come. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And then, verse 18, Moses is quoting God directly. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," God's talking to Moses, "like unto you, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." So Moses was a type of Christ. 400 years of silence in Egypt, in slavery, God sent Moses to speak to him. And now we have another 400 years of silence. Now they're not in as abject slavery as they were, but they're in worse slavery to their sins. And God moved when the fullness of the time was come. And where? In Bethlehem. What? What was God going to do? Back in Galatians 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Not a servant. He had sent prophets throughout Old Testament history. But now, when the fullness of the time was come, he was sending his son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the one who had had perfect fellowship from the days of eternity, perfect communion, perfect relationship, perfect love with the Father, the one who needed nothing. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost were complete and perfect. And yet, God, for his own reason, decided to create the world, to create us, and that we could have fellowship with him. God sent his Son, the one whom the Father shouted down from heaven three times from earth to earth that he was well pleased with his beloved Son. God sent forth his Son when the fullness of the time had come. And this son had two natures. He was, as it says in Galatians, made of a woman. This is referencing the fact that he was born of a virgin. He was not like other humans who were born. He had no human father. All of us have a human father. We may know him, we may not know him. He may be living, he may not be living. But we have one. Jesus did not have a human father. He was like Adam in that respect. Christ had no human father, and so the sin nature was not passed on to him. Jesus Christ was not a sinner by nature, like all others who are born into this world, because he was not born like all others who are born into this world. You and I are sinners by nature. We cannot keep God's law. We cannot obey God's laws. We are sinners because we were in Adam when Adam chose to disobey God. And that disobedience, the Bible calls sin. And so we inherit our sin nature from him. But Jesus was made of a woman. He did not inherit that sin nature. But that phrase, made of a woman, is not just referencing the virgin birth. It is also referencing the fact that he is completely human in every other aspect. Every other aspect, he is completely human. He had to be. So he could identify with us. Like Adam, Jesus is the head of a new race of people. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. God's Son was also made under the law. He was made of a woman, virgin born, no sin nature, but he was completely human. He was made under the law. Since he was fully human, he had to live as all other humans lived, under the law. But as he was not a sinner by nature, neither was he a sinner by choice. He, and he alone, completely obeyed, completely followed God's laws. In this, he was not like Adam. Adam chose to sin. Christ chose to obey. He was tempted in all manner like as we are, yet without sin. When he was tempted, he chose to obey. He who knew no sin was fully human and was fully God. The what? God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time was come, and his Son was made of a woman, made under the law, the when, the where, the who, and the what, and now the why. Why did God send his Son? It says, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Redeem, to purchase the freedom of. Think of Moses. God sent Moses to bring his people out of slavery. We were slaves to sin. God sent his Son to redeem us, to rescue us, to ransom us from sin. We were under the law and under its just condemnation. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. Cursed, condemned to hell for eternity. But God sent his Son to redeem them that were under the law, to buy us back from the curse, to rescue us, to purchase our freedom from the penalty, from the slave market of sin. Why? So that we might receive the adoption of sons, to be rescued from sin and its eternal penalty, and then placed into God's family with all the privileges of sons. And remember, we just jumped in at chapter 4. But chapter 3 talks about the Jewish custom of a son, an heir, but he's just like a servant until he comes of age. He is under tutors and under governors, and he's under the regulations, and there's no difference until the father decides now's the time. And we were slaves, servants of sin, until the fullness of the time was come. We who were by nature the children of wrath, having no hope and without God in the world, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's in Ephesians 2. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. And it says, all sin. Not just some sin, not even most sin, but all sin. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1. And that blood cleanses us, Not like the lamb's blood, not like the bull and goat's blood from the Old Testament, which is covered sin. It cleanses it. And it cleanses us from all sin. All the sin we committed this morning. All the sin we committed yesterday. All the sin we committed last week. All the sin we committed last month. All the sin we committed last year. All our past life. Amen. And praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin that we will commit this afternoon, that we will commit this evening, that we will commit tomorrow, all the sin that we will commit this week and the next month and all our life. The blood of Christ cleanses us because God sent His Son when the fullness of the time was come to redeem us. And perhaps you're thinking about the next logical question. How do I receive this adoption of sons? And the Bible says we receive it by faith. By believing what God says about us is true, that we are sinners by nature and by choice, and that we have no way of earning God's forgiveness. No way of earning the credit that we need to pay for our sins. There's no way, nothing we can do to earn favor with God. But also by believing that what Christ has done was for us, that what He did on the cross, He was sent and He came willingly to redeem us. And He redeemed us by shedding His blood, by taking upon Himself our sin, our punishment, the wrath of God that we deserve. He endured it. He took it. The Bible uses the phrase, the cup. It's a picture of poison, if you will. The poison of our sin and the penalty of our sin was He had to drink it. The penalty, the poison of our sin, He took that cup and it's empty now. That cup is drained because all the wrath due us fell on Christ. And when we believe, when we understand and trust that we are a sinner, unable to do anything to save ourselves, but Jesus did it all, and we rely on Him. Just like when you go to your car, you turn the key, or you push the button if you got a new one, you expect it to turn on. You expect it to start. When you're at the airport and you've made arrangements for your wife, your husband, your son or daughter, whoever, to come and pick you up, you are depending upon them. You are not making a plan B. Well, what happens if they don't show up? No, you have faith that you're going to get picked up at the airport. Similar kind of faith. You trust. You rely on. And where did I read recently of John Payton translating the scripture, the Bible, into the language of whatever language they spoke in New Hebrides, South Pacific. And they have no word for faith. They had no word for trust because they didn't do it. They didn't exercise. They had no trust or confidence in each other. There was no word. And he's agonizing. Well, how can you translate this? They need a word. There's no word that he knew of. And then one of his Tannese was the island he was on, Tanna. The Tannese, Christian Tannese, came and was exhausted and just flopped down in a chair. And he said, what was the word? What was the word you for what you just did? I said, what do you mean what I just... Right there, when you got in the chair, what's that word? And he used that word for faith. That's the kind of faith. When we realize there's nothing we can do, Jesus did it all. We rely upon Him and Christ's payment for our sins and His resurrection, showing that God accepted it. Jesus is no longer dead. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid for it. And so it's paid in full. Christ was resurrected. There's nothing else for us to add. When we believe and trust in that and that alone for our salvation, we receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 1, came into His own people, the Jews, And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, or the right to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, were born by the will of God. And we know that passage continues a couple verses later and says, the Word, which was in the beginning, from the days of eternity, same as in Malachi 5:2, that Word became flesh, was incarnate. God, who is a spirit, became what he never had been, without unbecoming what he always was. He was always perfect, eternal, sinless God. And Jesus Christ became something he had never been before. He became human. He has those two natures, fully human, fully God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And if you have never trusted in Christ completely and only in him, not Christ in baptism, not Christ in my works, not Christ in my membership in church, not Christ in putting money in the offering plate, not Christ in being good, but Christ alone. You need to do that today, because cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do all the things that are written in the book. And none of us have continued to do those things. We all are sinners. We all need Christ. And friend, if you've never shared that with others, your own conversion, or the fact that they need to be converted, you need to do that too. Spurgeon said, I know of no other joy that passes the joy of being used by God to win a sinner to Christ. He said, if I was completely selfish, and I'm paraphrasing here, if I was completely selfish and lived only for pure joy, I would do that, because there's no joy that can compare to introducing someone to Christ. Whether you need to be saved, whether you need to worship the Lord for his salvation, praise him, we all need to share. Let's do so today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when the fullness of the time was come, you sent your Son for us. And Father, we praise you. We give you glory. We thank you. We love you for what you have done. Father, help us to, in our own hearts, seek to live a life that pleases you. Help us with our mouths seek to share the love, the glory, the grace that you have shared with us, with others. Father, we thank you that you allow us to have a part in seeing others come to Christ. Father, we thank you that you have thought this up, you've done this, you included us in both the receiving as well as the giving of the gospel. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for this time of year. Help us to not be caught up completely in the lights, the food, the gifts, and the fellowship. Father, help us to remember we are celebrating when God became a man for us. In Jesus' name, amen.